Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 28. Hear the word of the Lord. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if I remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. This is the word of the Lord. And now, as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. Through the power of your Spirit, we pray that you will indeed enlighten our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I was just thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if life was all nice and tidy, with no conflict, no heartache, No illness, no disappointment. I mean, after all, just look around at this beautiful place where we live. The trees and the grass are still green and lush because of the warm fall and all of the rain. The children are back in school. Life is without stress. Isn't it wonderful that we live in such a wonderful place? But wait, you say, are you living in some fantasy land? All is not right with the world. Just look around indeed, and you will see conflict, heartache, illness, and disappointment. There is still work to be done. Jesus has given us a job to do. And friends, if we commit ourselves to doing the work that Jesus calls us to do, our lives truly will be changed. I am reminded of a story that I heard about Dr. Ted Wardlaw, who is now the president of Austin Presbyterian Seminary in Austin, Texas. But this was when he was a student at Union Seminary up the road here in Richmond. And he said that as a student, he remembers his very first year in seminary at Union. It says he believed he had a call to ministry, but when he encountered studying Hebrew, he began to wonder. He talked to some fellow students, but they were of no help. So he went to see Dr. John Leith, who is a renowned professor of theology who taught at Union for many, many years. He went to see Dr. Leith hoping for some sympathy and for some humble and comforting advice. And he told him of his crisis of faith. And it says, Dr. Leith, in his understanding pastoral manner, replied, "In everyone's life, there is an obstacle. And right now, that obstacle is you. Now quit your navel gazing, quit your belly aching, quit whining, quit being such a baby, and get to the library. Eat well, exercise, and get to work." It says Dr. Wardlaw went to the library, and he got to work. John Leith's words were a kick in the pants and a wake-up call to reality. And today, perhaps, we need that same kind of wake-up call. Yes, we join our sisters and our brothers from ages past who looked around and saw that their lives had changed. Circumstances had changed. They had been on this roller coaster ride with Jesus. And they had come to know him and to trust him. And yes, they had come to love him like no one they had ever known before. He was special, and that time that they had spent with him was special. But then they witnessed this heinous death on a cross, and they asked, "Oh God, please tell us, why was that necessary? Couldn't our salvation have come with less suffering and pain?" But that's not the way the story ends, as we know, and so we must move on to the next chapter. In this morning's passage, we see Jesus and his disciples together for one last time before he ascends to heaven. Jesus had been with them for 40 more days since the crucifixion. How stunned they had been when he appeared to them, having risen from the grave, greeting them with the words, "Peace be with you." He wanted them to know that his promise of resurrection was true. And so he came back and walked among them before he would leave on his next leg of the journey. Yes, even Thomas got to see Jesus, because Jesus didn't want Thomas to doubt. He wanted Thomas to believe. 40 more days he was with them, but it was nothing like the years that they'd had with him before. Things were very different now. Before, there had been miracles: healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, restoring withered hands, feeding thousands with a little bread and fish. Now he didn't do these things, and he didn't show himself in public. But there were new miracles that Jesus was about. He would appear through locked doors. He would be waiting on the banks of the lake, cooking breakfast when they returned from fishing. He would suddenly be walking beside them. But it seemed that all he was doing in this life after death was talking about them. He told them he was giving them power, the power to forgive one another. He was giving them the power to confront and overcome evil, and the power to share the message that he had given them. It was a message of love. Love God and love your neighbor. And that was all fine and well, but what about him? They wanted to hear him talk further about what he was going to accomplish. They said, "When are you going to restore our nation to its rightful, powerful place, like in the good old days of King David? When are you going to get these Roman oppressors off our backs? We're victims of terrible injustice. Life is totally unfair. It's bitter and difficult. Obviously, you and God have the power to do anything. You promised us the reign of God. When is that going to happen? Give us life in all its fullness." But Jesus wasn't swayed by their pressure. He knew the right answer. And this is how Jesus responded. He said, "It's not about times and dates. It's about you receiving the Holy Spirit. It's about you having the power to go out to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the good news, baptizing those who believe, and creating a transformation of love in the hearts and minds of people that will change the world." Jesus left us behind as he ascended to heaven, but he didn't leave us to our own devices or to the whims of cruel people. He told us what to do. He told the disciples and all of us today that the world we yearn to live in, a world of love and justice and respect, is our world to build with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus kept telling the disciples about themselves. He told them that the first thing they needed to do was go out across the known world and share the gospel. I can just imagine that scene. As soon as they couldn't see him anymore, as he vanished into the clouds, they felt alone and weak. Do you suppose they were uncomfortable at the thought of sharing the gospel with other people, of putting their faith on the line and saying publicly, "There's something you need to hear"? That's a challenge that makes many of us uncomfortable. But Jesus assured them he would give them the help they needed, and they believed him. Obviously, they believed him because the gospel of Christ is alive today. Indeed, there are Christians in every corner of the world today because those disciples were faithful when Jesus told them he had a job for them to do. Today, we too are called to create the just and holy world of which we dream. Jesus' greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, has not gone away. And his second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, it also has not gone away. But look around. Look around our nation and our world. Do we need the message of Christ's love in bold and unflinching ways? Do we need to stand up for the truth of the gospel and to live in our expressions of love and compassion? As a church, we are called to unity in Christ, not division. And I get inspired when I read the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians at the beginning of the fourth chapter when he talks about the unity of the church. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Yes, friends, on that day of his ascension to heaven, Jesus didn't just leave with no instruction, with no hope for the future. No, Jesus told us we have work to do, proclaiming that message of Christ's love in bold and unflinching ways is needed more today than ever. And standing up for the truth of the gospel and living our lives in the image of Christ is our calling. But Jesus promised us help. He told us, and he told his disciples then, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and that as he sits in the company of God the Father in heaven, he will give us all the power we need to do the job that is before us. Friends, we have work to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we are inspired by the presence of your Spirit. We pray that you will continually inspire us. And as we acknowledge that we have work to do, give us the courage to step forward in faith. Help us not to be embarrassed, even if we may stumble from time to time, but reward us with joy as we know that we are doing the work that you would have us do. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being with us each and every moment of every day. And Lord, on this particular day, we thank you for families. We thank you for the joy that families bring and the support that families bring. We pray that we will never take our families for granted. And Lord, we lift up to you those who are in need of your help and your comfort and your encouragement. For those who are ill and facing uncertain futures, we do lift up to you Janet Chin. We lift up Martin Hilton and all others, Lord, who are suffering from illness or recovering from illness or surgery of any kind. We just pray that you give them that continual hope for the future. And Lord, we do pray for Dr. Sue as she responds with her medical knowledge to the hurricane victims in Florida and to all of the others who are assisting there. And Lord, we do pray that the people who have been devastated by the latest hurricane will in some way feel your presence in all of that and know that there is hope for the future. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to Him.